One of the most frustrating things that I deal with myself, and I suspect it's true of you, is a terrible tendency to presume upon goodness. A terrible tendency to neglect appreciation, real appreciation for great blessings. Man married to a woman who loves him and dotes over him as I am, and he tends to take it for granted. Woman married to a man who cherishes her and she tends to take it for granted. Children raised in a delightful home and know nothing at all about things most children go through at home. They take those things for granted. But those things are insignificant compared to this. With regard to our God, worship, commitment, devotion to our Redeemer, we need constant renewal. And without the constant renewal of His Spirit, without the constant renewal of His grace, love that burns hot in our hearts one moment is cold, languishing the next. Devotion that seizes our very lives one moment is gone the next. I've come here tonight to call you and myself to the most ennobling, the most honorable, the most honoring of all things. Both you who have walked with God for many years and you who've never known our God. I'm here tonight recruiting slaves. Recruiting slaves. I've chosen my words deliberately. I'm calling upon you and myself to put ourselves voluntarily into absolute slavery, taking Christ as our Lord, begging God to make us willing, devoted slaves to the Son of God. The Master says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And He says to you who come, "Take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you." You have a picture of a team of oxen under a yoke. Under the yoke, they're totally under the rule of the Master. Take voluntarily, willingly, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy. This is the easiest way to live in this world. This is the easiest way to live in this world. My yoke is easy, and my burden, the weight of my yoke, it's light. Let's go once more to Leviticus 25. Since the Lord God has redeemed us, since He has saved us by His grace, God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, claims us as His slaves. Look at verse 42. "For they are my servants." My servants. The word would really be better translated slaves, my bond slaves. "They are my slaves, which I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold for bondmen." And look at the last verse of the chapter, verse 55. "For unto me the children of Israel are servants. They are my servants, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Now this portion of Scripture is used sometimes by men foolishly to say the Bible teaches or condones slavery. That is not the purpose of this portion of Scripture. God frequently in Scripture uses things that are customs of the day as examples of proper behavior for his people. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul speaks of a woman's covering and says that a woman ought not to pray uncovered. So lots of people teach that when a woman comes to church, she ought to always keep her little dolly and lay it on top of her head and look sanctified when she comes to church. And I don't doubt the sincerity of folks who do such things. I have many friends who practice it. That's not what Paul is teaching. He is using a custom of the day. Women did not appear in public with their heads uncovered unless they were women without reputation. The apostle uses this and speaks of a woman showing her voluntary subjection by a covering. And he uses it as an example to teach the proper subjection of a woman to her husband. And here the apostle uses the customary practice of slavery. Sadly, it has been a practice throughout human history, a practice that men have engaged in. But he uses this to teach us something about the most blessed thing in this world, and that is the privilege of being God's slaves. God's slaves. People sometimes accuse us, we teach God's sovereignty, election, predestination. They say, well, you teach men are robots. And I sometimes respond, I would to God I were a robot. But that's not really accurate. I prefer being a slave. The robot mechanically does what he's trained, taught, and programmed to do. Those who are voluntary slaves to God voluntarily bow to him, voluntarily do his will, voluntarily seek his glory, voluntarily walk in his ways. Read this chapter carefully, and you will see that the Lord God claimed this rule over the children of Israel, dictating to them, dictating to you and me what we are to be and what we are to do in all things. He claims the rule over our property, our families, our time, our money, our abilities, our affections, and even our attitude toward one another. He claims the rule over all these things. Is you are my slaves. I bought you. You're mine. You have no right to claim anything of your own. You have no right to think on your own. You have no right to act on your own. You have no right to love on your own. These things belong to me. You're mine. Oh, God, make me such willingly. Make me such willingly. And it's only reasonable that this be the case. It is only reasonable that you and I, who are bought with the precious blood of Christ, that you and I, who are the heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, it is only reasonable that you and I, who have experienced God's wondrous grace perpetually, all the days of our lives, and knowingly since the day he called us by his grace, it is only reasonable that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. Merle Hart, you're getting to be an old man now. That's all right, isn't it? It's only reasonable that now in your old age, you present your body every day, every moment, every hour, a living sacrifice to God. Holy, acceptable unto the Lord. This is your reasonable service. And the Holy Spirit doesn't leave us to guess what he means by this. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And just in case you don't know what that means, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Those things are ungodly. It doesn't matter what the teacher says at school. Doesn't matter what the Congress or Senate dictates by law. Doesn't matter what your neighbor does or says. Those things are ungodly. They are vile. They are reprehensible. They are debasing. They are beneath manhood. They are degrading to humanity. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. Again, these things are ungodly. Ungodly, debasing to humanity. These shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's just what you are by nature. That's just what you were when God saved you by His grace. And such were some of you. But ye are washed. Washed in the blood of Christ. But ye are sanctified. Sanctified by the grace of God. But ye are justified. Justified by the free gift of God's grace, making us righteous in Jesus Christ through His sin-atoning blood. In the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. Now what does that mean? Look at verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body, this physical frame in which you live, is the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. God Almighty, Tom Rice, has taken up permanent residence in you. This is the place where God lives, in the contrite, broken heart. This is the place where God resides. This is the place where God is served. This is the place where God is honored. This is the place where God is worshipped. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God. Now watch this. And ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now let me give you three, maybe four things this evening. Number one, here's a blessed fact. Ye are bought with the price. Modern brilliant theologians and religious teachers and leaders don't say much about redemption and blood atonement, and they think about our notions, as they call them, our teaching of the Scripture, that which the Word of God clearly teaches about redemption, as being mercantile. Too much like business or a penal aspect or penal understanding of substitution and redemption, as though those things are to be despised. The teaching of Scripture is a mercantile redemption. The teaching of Scripture is a penal substitutionary redemption. Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, suffered all the wrath of God, making a full satisfaction to divine justice, paying God's law for the release of His captives justly. And He bought us. Bought us out from under the curse of God's holy law by a just and legal transaction called redemption. By the shedding of His blood, Christ bought us. He bought us out from under the curse of the law. Bought us out from among the nations of the world. Bought us out of mankind. And He sought us out by His grace. Sought out everyone that was bought. He has sought them out. He is seeking them out. And He shall seek them out effectually by His grace. And He brings us out to Himself. He graciously, at the appointed time of love, calls His own to Himself and makes us willing servants in the day of his power. Now watch this. With the price. You're bought with a price. How great the cost. How great the sacrifice. The Father gave his Son for us. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God so loved the world of his elect that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God the Father gave his Son, and God the Son gave himself. All that he is, all that he was, he gave. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? How that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. The Lord Jesus gave himself. The totality of his being he sacrificed. And having given himself, he shed his blood as our sin-atoning substitute at Calvary, that he might redeem us. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Precious blood, because it's his blood. Precious blood. Blood of one who is God Almighty and man, perfect, holy, and upright. With the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. How can we measure the price of redemption? How can we measure the price that he paid? A price of infinite value, for he is the infinite God. A price of infinite worth, for it is the blood of one who is the Lamb of God, the Son of God. How do we measure the price? Go to Gethsemane. And listen and watch as the Son of God anticipates being made sin for us, lay his heart broke within him, and his sweat, great drops of blood falling to the ground, and he cries, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Watch him as Judas betrays him with a kiss. Brother Larry read the 39th Psalm to us this evening, or the 109th Psalm, speaking of this betrayal of our Savior. "For my love they hated me," he said. Our Lord Jesus was betrayed by one who was his own familiar friend. Say, yeah, but he was a devil, and the Lord knew that. I know. I'm aware of a few things. I know that. I'm fully aware of that. What most folks seem to miss when they try to read the Word of God and get everything fitting in their little box so they can say this is what God's like, they fail to understand. The Lord Jesus felt Judas's betrayal more keenly, Bobby, than I would feel yours. That man loves me. I love him. And if you betrayed me, that would be nothing compared to this. He would betray. "Betrayest thou the Son of God with a kiss?" Well, Brother Don, how do you explain that? Would to God we'd quit trying to have everything explained to suit our minds and just bow down and worship our Redeemer. He was betrayed and he felt it. Our Lord Jesus went to the judgment hall and he felt all the shame that any other honorable man would feel, made such a spectacle in such a place. There he stands, naked, beaten, humiliated, spit upon, mocked, derided, falsely accused. And then he's nailed to the cursed tree. And there he hangs in his nakedness before men. as a naked sinner before God, having our sins made his, so that he suffers all the horrid wrath of God as our substitute. Now measure, if you think you might, what he paid for us. Our Lord Jesus, made sin, is forsaken by his Father, deserted by his disciples. Paul says this, the Spirit of God says this, teaching us that our body and our spirit are both bought with the Savior's precious blood. Now this is either fact or it's fiction. Ye are bought. Either Christ purchased me or he didn't. Either he redeemed me or he didn't. Either I am his property or I'm not. If this is a fact, it is a fact of life. Oh, wonder of wonders. And it will remain the most wonderful fact of life throughout eternity. Ye are bought. I'm redeemed with blood divine. Glory, glory. Christ is mine. All to him I now resign. I have been redeemed. This fact, the fact that we're redeemed by Christ's precious blood, ought to be the most relentless, effectual, powerful influence on our lives all the time. I'm a married man. Have a great wife, delightful family. The most powerful, most relentless, most effectual influence on my life must never be that woman or that family. Never. Never. But Christ the Redeemer. Somebody must come before her. And if she is God's, somebody must come before me in her mind and in her heart. And that somebody is our Redeemer. Someone must take precedence over my passions, my desires, my wants, my ambitions. And that someone is the Son of God. Now, here's the second thing. A blessed, blessed loss. Ye are not your own. You're not your own provider, sheep are fed by the shepherd. You're not your own guide, ships are guided by the pilot. You're not your own father, children are loved for, cared for, protected and provided for by the parents. You are not our own to waste in idleness, amusement, or anything else. We are not our own to use. We are not our own to rule. Turn back to Deuteronomy 26. I've been working earlier today on this passage of Scripture some. Deuteronomy 26. Beginning at verse 16. The Lord God says in verse 17, thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God. And in verse 18 it says, and the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people. What a wonder. How honored we are to avouch that the triune Jehovah is our God, declaring by our baptism and our confessed faith in Christ that we're his, chosen, redeemed, and called, and devoted to him by faith. But how indescribably blessed it is to have the triune Jehovah avouch that we are his and he is ours. God says, I am yours. am yours. Look at how it speaks of this. We are his property. So we can say with the church in the Song of Solomon, my beloved is mine and I am his. Look here in verse 16. This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Do all these things as my servants, that thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and to hearken to his voice. Like Jephthah of old, I've lifted my hand to God, and I can't go back. I said to men everywhere, and to God publicly, I'm God's. When I confessed my Lord in baptism, I'm God's. I belong to him. I can't go back. I'm his to do his bidding, his statutes, his judgments, his will all the time. Verse 17. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and hearken to his voice. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations which he hath made, in praise, in name, and in honor. God said, you're mine, my peculiar people, and I'm yours, and I have made you mine, and I have made myself yours, so that I can make you higher than all the peoples of the earth, in name, in honor, and in praise, that thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken. Now, go back to 1 Corinthians 6. Here's a blessed slavery. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You're God's property by creation. That means he can do with his own what he will. Like it or not, you belong to God. He made you. You're his. And he's going to do with you what he will. You're his. But we who are God's chosen are God's property by sovereign predestination, by eternal electing love, by special blood atonement, by the irresistible grace of his spirit, and his by a voluntary surrender to him. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. God's grace is such that he sweetly forces the objects of his love to love him. He sweetly forces men who by nature hate him, women who by nature despise him. He sweetly forces us to love him, making us new creatures in Christ, giving us a heart of faith and love for the Redeemer, so that we voluntarily surrender to him. Your body and spirit belong to God. That means that you and I, who are God's, are altogether his. Everything having to do with physical life, everything having to do with spiritual life, everything having to do with tangible things, everything having to do with emotion, everything having to do with the body, with the intellect, with the will, with the affections, body and spirit, you belong to God. You belong to God. The whole man is God's. always God's. The price was once paid, and we are forever His. Now, here's a blessed responsibility. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Sherry's looking very intently at me. You've got a husband and all these children and these grandchildren. What responsibilities? See that you glorify God in it all. What? What? Teach your children for God's glory. Raise your children for God's glory. Nurture your children for God's glory. Discipline your children for God's glory. Love your husband for God's glory. Love your wife for God's glory. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, in the totality of your life. The apostle says, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Paul tells us that in Christ, circumcision, uncircumcision, male and female, bond and free, black and white, learned and unlearned, those things don't matter. Those things don't, not in Christ. I know that sociologists try their best to fix it so that everybody gets along, and we have this multicultural influence in our education system, political system. Everybody, we don't see black and white and red and yellow and rich and poor and all that nonsense. That just ain't so. That just ain't so. Everywhere else in the world, those things matter. Not in Christ. Not in Christ. Not in the church of Christ. Not in the body of Christ. No, sir. No, sir. In Christ, they don't matter. They don't count for anything. They don't count for anything. He says Christ is all and in all. Now hear what Paul concludes from that as he continues to write by divine inspiration. Put on therefore, since Christ is all and in you all. That means Christ is all to you all, and Christ who is all to you all is in you all. He's in every one of you. He's in every one of you. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. Find me a modern translation that translates that better than that. So nobody knows what that is. You're exactly right. Mercy that just comes gushing up from within. Kindness. Humbleness of mind. Meekness. Long-suffering. Forbearing one another. And forgiving one another. You mean, Brother Don, we're supposed to be merciful and kind and humble and meek and long-suffering and forbearing and forgiving with one another all the time? Well, why shouldn't we be? That's the way God deals with you, isn't it? That's the way God deals with me. Well, I can't let that go and not say anything. Well, bite your tongue off then. Just bite your tongue off. Don't let any evil communication proceed out of your mouth. I'd rather hear you cuss like a drunken sailor than hear you talk bad about each other. Bite your tongue off. Just bite your tongue off. Don, bite it off! Speak no evil of God's people. That's Christ you're speaking evil of. That's Christ you're speaking evil of. Read on. If any man have a quarrel against any, Larry Brown, man, he got, I'm so mad at him. Well, forget it. Forget it. Forget it. Well, you don't know what he did. No, but I know what you did. And I know what I did. And I know what Christ has done. Now you tell me you can't forget it. Forget it. Any man have quarrel against any? Even as Christ forgave you, so do ye. I was talking to a friend of mine years ago, a man who had been a great influence in my life. I was just a young man. He's sitting in my living room. And I said to him, you can't worship God and harbor this evil. It can't be done. You're going to have to forgive and forget. He said, well, if he'd come to me and confess his sin, I'd forgive him. I said, aren't you glad God didn't wait for you to come to him and confess your sin before he forgave you? It's the forgiveness that causes the confession. Forgive them, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Verse 14. Above all these things, put on charity. Put on charity. Get up in the morning and put on charity when you put your coat on. Put on charity. Charity is the far better translation of the Greek word than love. Charity is a free bounty, expecting nothing from its object. Put on charity. Put on charity. Watch it now. Which is the bond of perfectness. This is what gives strength to perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Let us daily seek grace from God to honor him. Seek grace from God to restrain the evil that's in us, to keep us from our evil passions, to bridle our tongues, to mark our steps and order them, to direct our steps according to his will, so that we may, by the sweet, irresistible constraint of his Spirit, continually live in this world, having a perfect balance and a just weight, a perfect and a just measure. That's what he requires in his law. He said, don't carry dual weights in your bag. Just have a perfect measure, perfect balance, perfect weight. What's he talking about? Alan, he says, deal with everybody uprightly. Deal with everybody like you ought to. God's people and God and even your enemies. Deal with everybody uprightly, uprightly. In all our dealings with men and with God in this world, uprightly. Well, can you give us an example, Brother Dodd? Yes, I'll give you one example, and I'll wrap it up. Lo, I come, and the volume of the book is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. And he never took it back. In Exodus 21, God gave a law concerning the bondservant. Served his time up in the seventh year, he's to go out free. But in those 7 years, he's come to love his master. And in those 6 years, he's gotten a wife. And she's given him sons and daughters. And if he goes out, he's got to go out alone. But if he wants to, he can stay. Have his ear bored through with an awl publicly and say to the elders of the city, I love my master and I love my wife and I love my children and I will not go out free. Aren't you thankful he would not go out free? Aren't you thankful? Having opened his ear as God's servant, our Redeemer stayed to it to death and stays to it to this day. Jehovah's servant, God's slave. The Son of God became a voluntary slave to the triune God so that he might redeem us with his blood and bring us with him into glory. How little it is then for you and I to voluntarily surrender ourselves tonight and tomorrow when you arise and as you go through your day and you meet with some obstacle and you just want to explode, ask God for grace to govern you, because you can't govern yourself. Ask God for grace to order your steps, to control your thoughts, to bridle your tongue, and make you a faithful servant to him, so that whatever you do, in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. Now, turn to Romans chapter 11. Here's the basis of my appeal to you. Volunteer to be God's slave forever. Volunteer to be God's slave forever. My God, take me if you will. I would be yours. Lock, stock, and barrel, with every breath of my body and every fiber of my being, I would serve you. How come? What inspiration is there for that? Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now what do you say to that? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing, the continual renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen.